question regarding religions and following religious duties is this, that when we follow, when we obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems that we are like forcefully pressurized to follow the religious duties. So then we are like obliged.
Yes.
And we have no any kind of freedom. You know, yes, there is no freedom in being religious-minded person.
Yes.
So that is why we see that in modern societies, in modern civilization, the people favor a lot the freedom, liberty, saying that, yeah, we provided the new generations, the modern generations, with freedom because religions do not allow us to be free.
Yes.
And but in reality, one of the very nice and beautiful hadiths from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is narrated, in which Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says that ibadah are of three types.
Okay.
Ibadah to tujjar, ibadah to al-abid, and ibadah to al-ahrar. He says that, yeah, of course, some of the people might worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the fear of Jahannam, due to the fear of hellfire. That is the ibadah to al-abid. In this ibadah, there is no freedom because they oblige themselves to worship. And then we have ibadah to tujjar. Ibadah to tujjar is that they perform ibadah and worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gain the pleasures of Jannah.
Yes.
So they are like traders. They are businessmen.
Okay.
They just trade with Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving something to gain something. This is ibadah to tujjar. It's not a good ibadah. The first type of ibadah, according to Imam Ali, is not a good ibadah. The third type of ibadah is ibadah to al-ahrar.
Yes.
Amir al-Mu'minin says that, I worship you
mm-hmm.
because I find you the one who deserved to be worshipped.
Yes.
Since you deserve to be worshipped, that's why I worship you, neither for the fear of your hellfire,
yes,
nor for the pleasures of your Jannah.
That's right.
This is the ibadatul ahrar. Ahrar means the free,
mm-hmm.
the free people.
Yes.
So that's why, according to this hadith of Imam Ali, the real free people are those people who are performing ibadah and worshipping Almighty,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither for Jannah, the heaven, nor for the fear of hellfire, just for the fact that they find Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one who deserves to be
That's
worshipped.
Right.
This is the
okay.
fact that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned.
That's right.
That's why in some of his du'as, in du'a Kumail, we have these phrases that sabartu ala harri narik fa kayfa asbiru ala firaqik. Amir al-Mu'minin says that I will be patient in Jahannam, in the hellfire even.
Yes.
But how can I be patient if I miss you, if I lose you, O Allah, O my Lord? So that's why the best ibadah is ibadatul ahrar, according,
yes,
to Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the highest level,
yes,
of ibadah.
Okay.
The most perfect version of ibadah.
Yes.
But this ibadah, which are for the fear of Jahannam,
yes,
or the hellfire, or the fear of punishment, we cannot completely say that it's, you cannot devalue it completely.
Ibadatul abid.
Ibadatul abid.
Yes.
At least it prevents us from the hellfire.
Yes.
It, let's say, safeguard us against the evil things.
Yes.
It purify us. Maybe by this kind of ibadah, step by step, you finally may lead to,
uh-huh,
the ibadatul ahrar.
Yes, that's right. Ibadatul tujjar, ibadatul abid, and ibadatul ahrar. The three categorization by Imam Ali alayhi salam. But as you said, each one of them has their own values, but in terms of their rank and status, they are different. The people,
yes,
who worship,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are really, really high status people, spiritually speaking.
Yes.
You know, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them or not,
exactly,
they are not expectant, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to,
exactly,
get the rewards.
Exactly. You know, the point is that our brothers and sisters should pay attention to this point, that Islam is the religion of purification.
Yes.
Not only Islam, but also the other Abrahamic religions, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
The main purpose of the religion of Islam is that to purify us,
yes,
from the, let's say, dirtiness, ugliness, evil things, sins, crimes, whatever.
Yes.
So this purity should be both bodily, as we have wudu, ghusl, all these rituals,
yes,
in Islam, and it also should be spiritually. Spiritually also we should be pure. Why? Because when we die, we will be taken into the presence of our Lord,
uh-huh,
Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Almighty Allah ta'ala is pure.
Yes.
Is clean, you know? from any kind of, let's say, what we can say, evil things or wrong things, you know?
Yes.
So that is why we have to be also pure if we want to be taken into the presence of our Lord. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This raj'a should be purely raj'a.
Yes.
And that is why a return, I mean. That is why Islam says that try to be pure because your soul is pure, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his own pure soul blowed in you. And you have to keep yourself pure in this world because you will return back to that source, pure source that you came. So that's why purity is the main objective of Islam.
Yes.
That is why you see that if ibadatul tujjar, if ibadatul abid can purify us, you know, from the wrong things, even it is valuable. It is good. At least it purifies us.
You know, the chastisement and the punishments are working. Even, for example, in the social civil life, we could see that without punishment or without stops or without, I mean, barriers in our life, we cannot grow.
Exactly.
Because there have been always some laws.
Yes.
I think if you look at the punishments as the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that time, our spirituality, our spiritual growth will be more perfect. But the question is that, but the major question is that, are these chastisements and punishments mentioned, for example, in the Holy Quran, are they real or no? They are metaphorical, allegorical, or symbolic punishments mentioned for the people. Are they going really to happen in the other world?
Yes, of course. Punishments or chastisements are something real, you know, because without those chastisements, without those punishments, no one can care about them. If it is only metaphorical, or figurative kind of things, of course, then no one care about them. It is real that will purify us. According to some of these scholars, even Jahannam is a place that purifies us.
Yes.
That hellfire is something that purifies the sins.
Okay.
Only for some of the people, I don't know, should I mention this point? Because there are some people who are khalidin finnar.
Khulud
finnar, that they will
eternally
stay in the hellfire. It is because of this that some people, you know, whatever we do in our life, if it becomes like the natural characteristic of us. What I mean is this, that when you repeatedly and knowingly and intentionally act wrongly, evil actions, then it becomes part of your character.
Yes.
It becomes like part of your ruh, your spirit, and it will never be separable from you.
Yes.
You know, if your character become like a person who is a sinful person, it becomes your character, your identity, your ID become like these sort of things, then of course it's never separable from you.
Yes.
That's why you become a person who deserve to be for eternally in the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
But if you repent, you know, that's why in Islam it says that you have to repent.
Yes.
You have to ask forgiveness.
Yes.
You have to return to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every moment you have this chance to ask forgiveness, to repent, to do istighfar, to stop doing those evil things.
Okay.
Because it should never be part of, it should never become part of your identity, you know?
That's right.
It should not be part of your soul, part of your character. That is why Islam emphasizes a lot on istighfar. That, of course, even if you repeatedly act wrongly, in many cases, the only way that you can save yourself is to ask forgiveness, to repent, to do istighfar. So that is why those people who never care about istighfar, who never ask forgiveness, who intentionally, knowingly, and let's say deliberately always do wrong things.
Yes.
So of course, and they become wrongdoer in terms of their own identity. You know, it is their identity.
Yes.
That's why it is mahiya, it is their essence.
Yes.
They naturally become a person who is such a sinful person. So he does not deserve to get out of the hellfire. He does not deserve to be sent to the heaven, to Jannah. That's why these kind of people will be forever will be in the hellfire, as the consequences of their own deeds.
That's right.
It is again not a decision made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But the rest of the people, majority of the people who ask forgiveness, who repent, who do istighfar, of course they will be not forever in Jahannam. Even Jahannam is like a kind of purification for them.
And we must know that there is a difference between two concepts of khawf, which is fear, and khashiyah.
Yes.
which is God veriness.
Yes,
okay,
yes, of course. Yeah.
So this khauf, I mean, which is fear, fearing, for example, of darkness, of the,
yes.
I don't know, fearing of a horror movie or something
yes.
like that, is very much different from God veriness, which leads into a kind of perfection, or it's better to say, that's right, God veriness and righteousness, isn't it, Shaykh?
Yes, if we better understand what is the difference between khashiyat and khawf.
Yes, yes.
And fear.
Yes.
Sometimes, for example, there's a man, a gunman, and you fear him because of his gun.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
This is fear. This
yes.
is khawf.
Yes.
But sometimes there is a very respected person, a very, let's say, highly, what we can say, status person, like a marja'i taqlid, like an alim,
like
a prophet.
Yes.
Yeah. You fear him, but it's not fear like that you fear from the gunman,
uh-huh.
you know? It's different.
Yes.
He might not do anything against you,
yes.
but it's still his haiba,
okay.
his majesty, you know,
yes.
his dignity,
his honor,
his,
and
his
power,
honor,
that's
power,
right. okay.
spiritual power,
yes.
causes you to fear.
That's right, very
but
good.
But this fear is a positive fear.
Very good.
A good fear, it is khashyat.
Yes.
That's why a good mu'min, a true mu'min, is that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khashyatan.
Yes.
Yeah? That Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most kind,
yes.
the most beneficent. He will not do anything against you.
If you bring a kind
yeah,
of humbleness
yeah, but
for
his
you.
Honor,
yes,
his majesty,
right.
his avama
yes.
causes you to fear.
To feel, that's
yeah,
right.
To feel that you're in the presence of such a Lord.
Yes.
And that's why you have to be careful.
Yes, that's
yes.
right. That's why they say that, for example, Prophet Muhammad or A'immas were not fearful, you know, but they were, we can say they were always khushu, in khushu
yes,
sense
yes,
of
yes,
the
yes.
word, in prostration,
yes.
in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of humbleness. That was, thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Syrians used to say, no one sleeps hungry. But that was 13 years before the devastating terrorist war that was waged upon them. The war that has pushed many Syrians below the poverty line. SAID is an association that has been helping these people by providing daily meals to the needy during the fasting month for over a decade. Despite the increasing challenges, they are determined to continue with their mission.
We're currently operating a kitchen called Hunger Be Gone. Unfortunately, our resources this year are less than previous years due to the circumstances the country has been through, such as the earthquake disaster that drained a lot of financial resources. We distribute around 200 to 250 meals every day to the people who come to the association, while our motorcycle team also delivers meals to remote areas.
He has As a chef, I start every day at 9 a.m. by preparing the water and cooking the chicken for the scheduled meal. I have been volunteering for 5 years to help my fellow countrymen in these difficult circumstances.
Syrians have demonstrated their sense of responsibility in various ways during this crisis, particularly during the month of Ramadan. The Holy Month of Mercy encourages people to be selfless and to help alleviate the sufferings of others. Voluntary work is one of the ways through which Syrians showcase their contributions to society.
So we are here not only to donate financially, but to donate our time more specifically. Volunteering is something very important, especially for our generation. We need to teach people that giving doesn't always mean that you need to take something in return. So we're here to volunteer with our time, to try to help people as much as we can. So Sa'ad Association is our vessel to do that.
Today we came to make meals for the people in need. First we cut the vegetables, then we shredded the chicken, and now we are cooling down the rice and the chicken. Then we're gonna put it in boxes and give it to people in need.
Despite the United States' theft of their resources and the inhuman sanctions imposed upon them, which have put Syrians in dire living conditions, they steadfastly hold on to their love for their country, united against all the odds. They strive to find their way through this dark tunnel towards the dawn of a brighter life.
Syrians have always firmly stood together, not only against terrorism, but also in the face of unjust Western sanctions, through voluntary initiatives that show their love to each other and to their homeland. Ibrahim Wahid, Damascus.
Since the Al-Aqsa flood operation and the Israeli genocidal aggression against Gaza began early October last year, Hezbollah has taken a stance of defense against Israeli military targets near Lebanon's southern border. Now, months later, a propaganda campaign has been launched against such efforts, with social media posts and bulletin boards across the Lebanese capital, Beirut, and beyond reading slogans such as "Implementing international resolutions enhances stability" or "Lebanon does not want war."
If you asked all Lebanese whether they would want an Israeli war to begin in Lebanon, the unanimous response would be no, especially with decades of experience with the Israeli regime and its disproportionate targeting of civilians. Yet what seems like a simple billboard has deeper implications for a country like Lebanon. Experts tell Press TV that certain groups in Lebanon have launched this campaign to put people against the resistance at a time of war. But are these factions working alone?
This campaign, we can say that it doesn't represent the Lebanese people, and especially in that it is, and we have informations, it is funded by foreign countries.
Those parties and those factions, they were controlled by the U.S. Embassy in Beirut. The U.S. Ambassador, Dorje Shea, as she was departing Beirut and also receiving her successor, Lisa Johnson, they were working on this in a way that would, help Amos Hochstein and his pressures put on Lebanon.
Hochstein, who is an Israeli-American businessman and lobbyist, has gone back and forth from Beirut to Tel Aviv in attempts to stop the resistance operations, without any mention of an end to Israeli violations of Lebanon's rights, which have persisted for over 17 years.
By supporting the resistance in Gaza or in Palestine, the resistance in Lebanon have prevented war. It doesn't. Actually, when the Lebanese people and the Palestinian people and the Iraqi people and all people in the world are not protected by the international decisions.
Some people inside Lebanon, they are working as agents of the Americans and the Zionists, unfortunately, trying to accuse Hezbollah and the resistance of false things, misinformation, though it is crystal clear that the resistance is trying to protect Lebanon.
With growing popular support and despite the pressure from foreign and domestic sides, Hezbollah has been adamant on proceeding with its support of military operations as long as the Israeli onslaught against Gaza continues. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The celebration of Nowruz and the arrival of the Persian year of 1403 was held at the Rome residence of the ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran to Italy A well-laid aft sin table bearing seven auspicious items, starting with the letter S, was put out as the guests, mostly Iranian expats and Italians, were welcoming the first day of the new year and the arrival of spring.
Nowruz is much more than a tradition, it is a culture. Nowruz symbolizes the victory of good over evil, the balance of the spring. Nowruz means to lay all grievances aside and to celebrate family ties and friendship. Nowruz is a time for peace and reconciliation. It is a time for cleaning our homes.
The embassy's Nowruz celebration ceremony included a feast of Iranian food, followed by vibrant traditional music. Millions of people across the world celebrate Nowruz and its traditional rituals that emphasize the values of peace, solidarity, and goodwill towards all. 25,000 Iranians currently residing in Italy are among those who celebrate the Persian New Year.
Io vivo qui a Roma da ormai.
I'm from Tehran. I've been living in Italy for 40 years. Even though we are far away from our homeland, we were all waiting for the Nowruz celebrations. It's really important for us because that's where our roots lie.
Io sono Gaudia, sono italiana.
My name is Gaudia and I'm Italian. I've been married to an Iranian man for 49 years. The Nowruz tradition has become a part of my life. I love celebrating nature and renewal in nature, and I'm proud that I'm passing on this wonderful tradition to my grandchildren.
People at the gathering share the same belief that it is important to embrace Nowruz's universal message of renewal and unity, and that its celebration is also an opportunity to reflect on the past year, nurture new hopes, and celebrate the continuous cycle of life. Max Civili, Rome.
Hundreds of people have engaged in a 41-kilometer pilgrimage, symbolically depicting the length of the Gaza Strip and a trek that scores of Palestinians have been forced to make due to the US-backed Israeli campaign of genocide against them. The event has been organized by a collective of Christian bodies. The organizers say it is important to demonstrate that Christian Zionism does not represent them.
The church has been very complicit within this genocide and within Palestinian suppression more generally, and because of that is not condemning what they're doing, is not recognizing what they're doing as ethnic cleansing and genocide, and not speaking out. And we wanted to challenge that narrative and challenge that stance and show an expression of solidarity, show that that's not the only thing coming out of the church.
The demonstration also coincides with South Africa's commemoration of the Sharpeville massacre, when the apartheid regime gunned down 69 protesters in what is recognized as a turning point in the struggle for liberation. For those who participated, the Palestinian suffering resonates deeply.
And what I saw today in my own, as I walked, you know, because it's a pilgrimage, reflecting, I said to myself, I feel my feet, you know, burning. I feel this old legs not moving as it should. But it's nothing in comparison what people are experiencing.
The South African public is still asleep, and they must start waking up to see what Israel is doing. For what they do there, they can also come and do anywhere else in the world.
I'm a proud Jew. I'm not a Zionist, and I never have been. And I think that what the Netanyahu government is doing is actually a moral genocide. Whether they call it illegal, I don't know whether it fits legally, but it's morally a genocide. And I'm appalled. I'm heartbroken. As somebody who's lived through apartheid, we have seen this before. We should know better.
The Gaza ceasefire pilgrimage coincided with the somber Christian period of Lent, and sacrifice and resilience were recurring themes pilgrims pointed to as they attempted to symbolically walk in the footsteps of Gazans. The Gaza ceasefire march is another example of the human resolve for justice, and as Palestinians endure the latest Israeli aggression for almost 6 months now, the people of the world will only intensify their commitment for Palestinian liberation. Hassan Sirip, Cape Town.
Afghanistan's reliance on Pakistan for access to international markets has been a long-standing challenge. However, recent disputes have pushed the Taliban authorities to seek alternatives. The Taliban have said they will invest around $35 million in Iran's Chabahar port, located in the country's southeast. The move aims to reduce Afghanistan's economic dependence on Pakistan, which has been marred by political friction and trade disruptions.
Chabahar is one of the most important economic and trade routes for Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan tries to have strong bilateral economic and trade relations with Iran as part of its economic policy. This port allows Afghanistan to broaden its trade with Iran, West Asia, and Europe. That's why we are specially focused on Chabahar and seek to invest there.
Analysts believe this could be a turning point for Afghanistan's international trade relations. They say that Iran has been an ideal trade partner for Afghanistan, and accessing Chabahar port will further facilitate Afghanistan's regional cooperation.
The benefits of Chabahar port for Afghanistan include its short distance with the country's borders. It allows goods to enter our country at a low price. It is especially suitable with the overall economic situation of Afghans. Another benefit is that it opens a big route for our exports, which is in dire need of expansion. When we become able to expand our exports, our economy will grow rapidly.
As the Taliban government seeks to diversify its trade routes and reduce its reliance on Pakistan, the decision to invest in Iran's Chabahar port marks a significant shift in Afghanistan's economic strategy. Experts say the outcome of this move will not only impact Afghanistan's relations with Pakistan, but also shape the geopolitical dynamics in the region. Iran and Afghanistan have the potential and opportunity to cooperate in many fields. Trade and industry in particular can bring the two neighbors closer in a very volatile region. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The recent European Council President Charles Michel's warning that the European Union needs to ramp up its military production and shift to a war economy mode in response to an alleged threat posed by Russia has sparked international alarm and mixed reactions in Europe. Earlier this week, Michel wrote in an opinion editorial run by a media specialized in EU affairs that if Europe wants peace, it must prepare for war, arguing that although the EU's military manufacturing capacity has increased by 50% since the start of the Ukraine-Russia war in 2022, far more was needed.
Our European awakening is just beginning to take shape, and I would like to tell you what I feel. The time has come to create a real union of defense coupled with a true defense single market.
Michel added that the European Union must finally take responsibility for its own security. For decades, the European Union has relied heavily on the United States and the Western military alliance NATO for its security. Analysts believe that the dependency on external powers by the 27-member bloc has resulted in a complete loss of its own geopolitical and strategic autonomy.
At this point in time, the EU cannot be militarily independent. It can't adopt autonomous strategies. Today, Europe must create its own defense system so that in 30 years' time, it can really be geopolitically autonomous. If we continue to put national interests ahead, all individual states, including Italy, would lose geopolitical relevance.
Michel's remarks come as Ukrainian and international politicians and experts are warning that ammunition shortages are resulting in the losses of territory to Russia.
Michel is trying to keep Germany under pressure, demanding together with the French government that Berlin provide Ukraine with long-range cruise missiles Taurus. German Chancellor Scholz has so far said no to this request to avoid a war escalation, adding that his country has already provided Kiev with arms for 7 billion euros, while France is struggling to pay for Ukraine military aid.
On Wednesday, the Italian former Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte accused the current Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni of dragging Italy into World War III after having turned the country into an irrelevant, subjugated power. Max Civili, Rome.
Nowruz, the beginning of the Persian New Year, has always given energy and hope to people celebrating the event to observe Iranian traditions and enter the new year with a totally fresh spirit. The arrival of Nowruz for Iranians is tantamount to shopping spree and finishing their undone work. Millions of Iranians embrace the turn of the Persian year and celebrate the spring festival with many ceremonial customs waiting to be observed.
Well, everybody is busy shopping. It is time of Nowruz and the new year. I have bought sabze, sweets and fruits. We're waiting for the new year to arrive.
Sofre Hafsin is unique, symbolic for the Nowruz festivity and its tradition. The Hafsin spread includes 7 items, all starting with the letter Sin in the Persian alphabet. Iranians say there's a history behind each element, including sirke, vinegar, symbolizes patience and immortality. Sumac represents love and compassion. Sib, apple, is a symbol of health and fertility. Senjet, silverberry, is seen as a simulator of love and affection. Sabze, sprouts, symbolizes rebirth. Seer or garlic is a symbol of protection in the face of affliction. And samanu represents affluence.
This year it's different, as it has coincided with Ramadan. So we visit our family members and parents after iftar. And yes, it is great.
Nowruz is a unique opportunity for families and relatives to get together and visit each other. That is why Nowruz is regarded as a cultural bridge which unites people. This year, as Nowruz holidays coincide with the holy month of Ramadan, family members will most likely meet up after sunset or time of iftar when those who are fasting break their fast. Nowruz has begun, and the Iranians are celebrating it as an ancient festivity to mark the first day of spring and the renewal of life and nature. This year, Nowruz has a different flavor to it, as the Iranians are celebrating it with the holy month of Ramadan together, making it an exception. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
Earlier this month, the Maidenhead constituency in southeast England woke up to the resignation of its Conservative MP of 27 years, former Prime Minister Theresa May. Hers was one of up to 100 other well-established as well as younger MPs across the political parties announcing they wouldn't be running in the yet-to-be-announced next general election. Scottish Nationalist Party member Martin Day explains why so many are choosing to go.
For some, it's just age. They've reached retirement age and they're going. For others, they've got family commitments and they want to do that or other things with their lives. But for some, it's the toxic nature of politics. It's the toxic nature on social media where they're being trolled. And for some, they're actually being physically stalked and threatened with violence.
One MP, Caroline Lucas, the Parliament's only Green MP of 14 years, has cited the dysfunctionality of Parliament as her reason.
This Parliament has always been dysfunctional. I think perhaps one of the benefits of social media and modern television is that we see it more. It's not fit for this 21st century. I don't think it was fit for the 20th century. It's a Victorian construct, and it worked in their day. It doesn't work in our day. We should have electronic voting, we should have proportional representation systems, and we shouldn't have an unelected second chamber.
But while resignations are not uncommon ahead of a general election, it is different this time round. At least as far as the ruling Tories are concerned.
Well, you've heard the phrase, rats deserting a sinking ship. Clearly, the Tory ship is sinking, and that's why so many of them are jumping overboard and seeking refuge elsewhere.
Britons will vote in local elections in May. The Tories are 26 points behind the opposition Labour Party in opinion polls. Pressure is growing on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to call an early national vote.
As it stands, there won't be a general election in May, but one in the second half of the year seems more likely. Nevertheless, catastrophic results in the upcoming local elections could mean that Rishi Sunak and his Conservative Party's days in power are numbered. Saipur is up, London.
Congratulations to everyone at the start of spring and revival of nature.
Happy Iranian New Year.
In the limelight.
Last week, Iran, Russia, and China kicked off their annual naval drills in the northern Indian Sea, specifically the Gulf of Oman, to ensure maritime security and combat piracy, the theme of the joint operation being creating peace and security together. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. Press TV noted, the drills continued for 4 days and the three regional stalwarts and all-weather allies executed a variety of different combat scenarios, testing new weaponry, vehicles, and other technology in a coordinated fashion. Scenarios included daytime and nighttime artillery strikes, aerial drone exercises, sea-to-air and sea-to-land combat scenarios, rescue missions in vessel acquisitions. The joint naval exercises also did not pull any of their punches. All three countries deployed some of their most sophisticated vessels and weapons. Near Iran's strategic Chabahar port, one could see the Russian guided missile cruiser Varyag and the frigate Marshal Shaposhinskov, China's People's Liberation Army's guided missile-equipped destroyer Urumqi, and frigate Lini, as well as an assortment of Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, and Army's vessels and helicopters, including the recently debuted Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes warship. Together, over 20 ships simulated multiple combat scenarios through the week as the sound of heavy machine gun cannons on helicopters and artillery shells hitting land targets filled the air. Since 2019, these three countries have been frequently conducting naval drills to establish a security built within the region. The northern part of the Indian Ocean, specifically the Gulf of Oman, the Arabian Sea, and the Strait of Hormuz, represents a strategic transport corridor of goods that the entire world relies on, the most important being oil. Hundreds of millions of dollars worth of exports navigate through these waterways daily, and any degree of instability within these transport corridors would directly impact the global economy. Pertinently, the region has seen its share of piracy, often sanctioned by or conducted directly by the United States and its not-so-shadowy allies. Further, the U.S. aggressive and reckless conduct often attempts to challenge the territorial integrity of countries such as Iran, which has a legitimate claim to significant portions of the Strait of Hormuz and the Persian Gulf. Leaving the security of the region to such malign foreign interference is akin to handing over control of the world's most precious resources to an unpredictable and decaying imperialist power. Thus, the security built between a rising regional power such as Iran and established superpowers such as China and Russia is a look into the future of international security. These naval drills are not a show of force or muscle flexing as often, for example, NATO-led drills are, which are always offensive and hostile in nature. The Iran-Russia-China naval alliance's drills present a promise of rapidly expanding multipolar world order where respect for sovereignty and win-win scenarios become the norm. Defense is guaranteed through diplomatic and military solutions, and unipolar-led order where only the wealthy imperialist ruler class of the United States benefit is firmly rejected. Speaking to reporters, Iranian top naval commander Shahram Irani says the north of the Indian Ocean hosts three strategic straits, Hormuz, Bab al-Mandab, al-Malacca, together forming the triangle of global trade. Therefore, the security of this region is of paramount importance for the world. This could not be truer. U.S. warships litter the region around the Indian Ocean and have engaged in hostile acts on behalf of the Zionist regime, while they'll politically protect them and military arm as the Gaza genocide rages on, killing more than 31,700 people already. Since November of last year, Yemeni military operations began to target Zionist-linked ships in response to the Gaza genocide, effectively enforcing a blockade in the Bab al-Mandab Strait and the Red Sea. Yemen vowed to continue to target these ships as long as the genocide continued and aid was not let into Gaza, shutting down the Zionist regime's port of Eilat, costing the Zionist regime billions of dollars and forcing countries willing to trade with the Zionist regime to either navigate around Africa or take a land bridge set up by the treacherous Arab countries such as Jordan and the UAE. It is worth noting that these operations could stop the moment the Gaza genocide stops. However, the U.S. insists on arming the Zionist regime and doubling down by protecting its economy with warships such as USS Kearney and USS Mason being deployed in the Bab al-Mandab Strait. Beginning in January, the U.S. and the U.K., along with the help of some Arab countries, including the UAE, began to bomb Yemen in an attempt to deter the heroic operations in solidarity with the Palestinian cause. U.S. destroyers have since been targeted in the region's waters. Despite the U.S.-led bombings, Yemen has not been deterred, announcing last Friday that their operations against the Zionist ships will extend into the entire Indian Ocean. The U.S. regime has provided security for the ships associated with the Zionist regime, but has repeatedly failed as ships continue to be targeted, including the British container Ruby Mar, which sank earlier this month.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, once more, I am honored to be here. And this is Asma. Well, I'm not alone. I have a co-host in here, Brother Mustafa.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm so happy to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's always happy to be in Youth Station. In the holy month of Ramadan, the people have got different conditions and situations. Like, there are many people, not everybody has got this blessing to live in a Muslim country. Well, everybody is familiar with the concept of fasting, the concept of holy month, with the concept of practicing what God has asked us to do. So maybe for those people who are living in the other parts of the world where people do not have a clear vision of what's going on, why people are fasting for such a long time, maybe that's going to be a bit of difficult.
So I've gone through that myself personally. I've lived in countries, you know, non-Muslim countries in the West where I had to fast. And yeah, it's a different feeling, definitely. You know, I used to miss like my home and Ramadan, like the Ramadan at home,
yeah,
way more during that month than yeah. any other month, because it reminded me of so many things. Like, you know, people in my office where I was working, I think I was the only Muslim person there, right? So I was the yeah. only person fasting. Everybody else was like eating and having fun, and you know, they're going about their normal day. I was the only one who was sort of like fasting. So it's not easy.
No, it's not easy. And also, you mentioned about home. When you're back home, you see that in this month, everything changes. Like even your home, the schedule of the home is going to change. Like you're going to go to different phases. Like you have the time when you're going to break your fast, when you're going to start your fast. So things are going to be different, and the conditions of the city, that also has a great impact on you. When you are in a non-Muslim country, you are going to miss every single yeah. detail about your hometown, where all the people are Muslim, and it's very clear from the face of the city that everybody is getting engaged in a ritual.
Right, and even office hours in many Muslim countries change, right? Whereas when I was, you know, in a non-Muslim country, I had to go to the office the same as everyone at the same yeah. times. But I can tell you that the fasting was more difficult, but it was in a way more rewarding, right?
Yes.
Because I felt like I went through
because
more
difficulty. Because you're going through too much.
But it was also a rewarding experience from, I would say, from the non-Muslims, right? Non-Muslims will then, they sort of become curious about what you're doing and how you're feeling, you know, and they'll talk to you more about your faith during that time. So it's sort of like an invitation to discuss faith and religion with other people, right?
Yeah.
So that would make it a rewarding experience
exactly.
as well.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. So I have heard a lot about those people who are not familiar with these concepts, like when a person who's Muslim gets into their community, and just as you mentioned, like at your workplace, then they start to ask you questions. Maybe some of them don't like what you do. Maybe some of them appreciate what you do. But I guess the number of people who don't like what you do is more than the people who are going to appreciate you.
I wouldn't necessarily agree with that. Okay. I think, at least in the places where I was, people did appreciate it. You know, like and one thing, by the way, what's become really common in a lot of Western countries is intermittent fasting. I don't know
yeah,
if you heard
yeah,
that term.
Yeah.
You know, it's a way of like fasting, which is different from Islamic fasting. But
that's,
the whole idea
yeah.
is to like make yourself fit and, you know, if it's
yeah.
a diet. Or there's this thing called water fasting, where people
yeah.
will only drink water for like, it's crazy amount of days, for like 30, 40 days,
mm-hmm.
right? So
I guess in Christianity, they have a ritual like this.
They have Lent.
They can drink water, but they cannot eat.
They have Lent in Christianity, where they have to sometimes, they can give up anything they want. It doesn't always have to be just food.
Mm.
You know, maybe a habit that they give up for 30 to 40 days.
Yeah.
Or sometimes, yes, it's food. So, and by the way, the people that don't maybe appreciate it, they will never express it to you openly, right? At least in the environment that I was in, I never faced any like, you know, negative.
Oh,
right.
Nice.
I was maybe in a nice place or with a good.
Yeah,
you know,
maybe you were lucky.
I was in another place where we had non-Muslims. This was in a Muslim country, but we had a lot of non-Muslims working with us. And there were also Americans. A lot of them started fasting with us just to see.
So considerate of them.
Just to see what it feels like. Right, they wanted to know what it feels like, and you will see that a lot of like non-Muslims then enjoy our sort of rituals and practices. Right,
the perspective of Islamic fasting is totally different, and also the perspective is beautiful. This process of redefining yourself is an interesting thing. Like you're going to go through a journey of soul searching, a process. Which is going to end so beautifully, and you're going to be rewarded for it. So let's keep it here, go for a short break, and then we'll be back to see what's more.
Sure.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So we're back from the break, and we've been discussing, you know, the experience of fasting and having Ramadan in non-Muslim countries, which I've really been talking more about my own personal experience because I've had that. One thing that I just remembered is I had a friend who was back in America, and he was more like towards the Christianity side and less maybe. But the interesting thing about him and why I bring it up is that he used to fast in Ramadan, right?
Nice, yeah.
Despite everything, despite whatever his, even if he wasn't like very religious, you know, or very practicing in his day-to-day life, I remember during Ramadan, he would fast because he actually genuinely enjoyed that feeling.
I said previously, like, it's a beautiful month and everything about it seems at least so beautiful. Like, apparently what you see, what's going on in a Muslim family is so interesting. People invite each other to each other's house. Mm. Then they, it's as if it's a party.
Right.
Like, they have special rituals. They have special foods even for those days, like special sweeties. Everything is different, so it seems to be so beautiful, like for those people who do not know what's going on. But yeah, for those who know, it's totally another story.
The amazing thing is that when you do remain hungry for the sake of God, you know, God will not waste your sort of sacrifice, or
even if
maybe your intentions are a little bit different. I would say that, for example, this friend of mine that I mentioned, I think during those times, he would maybe spend more time than thinking about, you know, religion, yeah, or religious issues. And I can tell you the good news is that after this was, I'm talking about like about almost 20 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Is it 20 years ago? I'm getting pretty old. So it was about 15 years ago, okay?
Yeah.
I'm still in touch with him, by the way. And he's definitely become much more towards Islam, and he's much more of a Muslim now than he was maybe back, you know.
So nice.
So I think, you know, this part of it is him being rewarded for even fasting, right?
Yeah, still, we said it again that even those people who do not fast are going to benefit from the benedictions of this month. Yeah. So in the end, it depends on your essence and on your soul. So since we were talking about how to cope up with this situation in the holy month of Ramadan in other countries, like non-Muslim countries, I guess it's going to be more difficult for children, like for the youngsters. That's going to be much of a drudgery.
Yep, I've experienced that as well. And I experienced that when, you know, fasting was like from like 4 a.m. to like 9 p.m. or something. I was in a place where
so
like fasting
long.
Was really long, and I was going to school as well.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. It was very difficult during those times. But now that I'm older, I feel like it was much easier to fast as a child, as a kid, maybe as a teen.
No,
I don't know if you know what I mean.
I understand, but I guess for children, like to express themselves, to defend themselves when there is a pressure from the other peers, like, why are you doing this? Like, you know, degrading them, like all this stuff are nonsense and things like that.
But, you know, when you're in that sort of society, when you do face that sort of challenges, like maybe racism or somebody who doesn't understand your religion, it makes you stronger as a Muslim. Right?
Yeah.
I remember that I would sometimes get, you know, I was only 13, 14 years old, but sometimes you would get into debates about religion. And I had like, you know, Christians, Jews, Hindus, like Buddhists, all type of people in my school. I would have to sometimes many times go back and like research and look up like answers to their questions, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that environment automatically makes you stronger as a Muslim. Like,
there are two sides to it. Like, what if you were not the type of a researcher, like a person who wants to get an answer?
Yeah.
Like if you were a child who just wanted to know everything by practice, like whatever I know, then that would be a difficult time.
It would be difficult.
For parents and for them children.
I think a big role, parents can definitely play a big role in that, you know, in guiding their children towards, you know, in that environment, definitely. That is really a big responsibility of parents then to... and one thing that really helps is in some of these places, you know, not all non-Muslim countries or cities have this, but at least thankfully the places that I was in, there was always a Muslim community.
Yeah.
So even in America, I remember my first month in the United States was during Ramadan, and, you know, I ended up going, and there weren't any Shia mosque or, you know, centers. I ended up going to like a Sunni mosque for, you know, iftars, and they had iftar is a breaking of the fast, and they had an iftar every single night, right? And then I end up meeting so many different people there and making friends that, yeah. you know, throughout the whole year, they help me out then, right? Yeah. So having a community around you of Muslims is great in those places. Yeah. In fact, that's really great, I think, about
yes,
being
Yes, and since not everybody is a part of your community, those who care for you are going to have a special place in your heart.
Right.
So you're going to find your own community in there. So that is difficult, and at the same time, it would lead to your growth.
Yeah, yeah.
So we can go for a break.
Sure.
And then come back with more.
So one thing that in a non-Muslim country, many times, you know, things are quite black and white, right? They're very clear, like what's right and what's wrong is many times clear because mm-hmm. it's like you're the Muslim and they're the non-Muslim. So you can sort of, even with your children, you can sort of differentiate, you know, the differences between that. And you, like I said, you have this sense of community. If I were to compare that being in a Muslim country many times, things aren't always black and white. Right, because you're sort of like mixed together,
yeah.
it's sort of sometimes harder to distinguish what's right and wrong sometimes.
Which is which?
Yeah, so there's definitely benefits to being, you know, in that sort of environment.
It's a challenge because.
And on the flip side, like you said, not everyone may have that positive experience.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, many times people then fall as well, right? They'll fall and they'll get misguided.
And they get into wrong communities.
And yeah, and they may end up becoming even more distant from. So it's, you know, it can have a polarizing effect. But we hope and pray that, you know, it has a positive impact on the people that are there, that it does make their faith stronger. And we pray, you know, God helps
exactly.
guide them in those situations.
And of course, it's a practice. You must practice on yourself more and more.
Yeah.
So whether it be in your hometowns or in other countries where people do not very much know about
right.
your religion and your rituals. So it's going to be a challenge. And I hope all these challenges
yeah.
come out in a way that would lead us into a better place,
right.
not into nowhere.
Well, life is a test no matter where you are on
of
earth.
Of course.
You know, whichever community you're in. The best way is to protect ourselves is to practice piety, and you know that is
yeah,
what God tells us
God
to do.
Ask God for help because He's going to watch over you,
right.
and that's going to be a lot more easier when you ask Him to help you.
Yeah.
So this was all.
That's all the time you have today. Please continue listening to Youth Station. Thank you for listening.
Yeah, thank you, brother, and thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, we just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Allah. Allah. Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz. In lockstep with spring, the season of renewal and freshness, and the greening of nature, we here at IRIB English Radio wish you happiness and prosperity.